Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Amen. God is the creator. Three times. God is the creator. God is the creator. God is the creator. He's the creator because by his word, he created all things, as we just read. Not only did he create them, but he also sustains them. In other words, he upholds them, keeps them in their place. Hebrews 1, verse 3, Hebrews 11, verse 3 says that. So he created all things by his word, and he holds them in their place. He sustains them by his word. And by his word, he will end all things as well. 2 Peter 3, verse 7 says, he will burn up all things in the end. Uh-oh. Yeah. Not only did he begin all things by his word, by creating them, but what he created, he will also burn to end them in the end. How many of you believe that? Maybe the first part you believe, and the second part you're not so sure about, or you don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about it. Whether you like it or not, that is what the Bible says. And the Bible contains the infallible word of God. So as Christians, we believe that God is the creator. How many of you believe that God is the creator? 65% of the room. How many of you believe that God is the creator? Okay, we just went up to 90%. What do you think, Johan? Okay, all right. I need one of those measuring apps. So if you have this faith then, when you say God is a creator, he's not just the creator of all things, but he's your creator, my creator. So therefore, I need to live by the creator's instructions, his direction, his guidance, his word. So as a creature, I submit to his word. And not only that, as he promised, of a new heaven and new earth that is coming. Looking forward to that new heaven and new earth, believing in his promises to the end, giving him glory. That's what faith life is about. So I submit to the word of the creator as I look forward to the day when a new heaven and new earth comes. That is the moment his promise will be fulfilled. How many of you are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth? Yeah, this is something strange for maybe some of you, or something new. But it's to give him glory for what he has done and living according to his word, we give him glory. Now, this faith in the creator is often called creationism. The faith in or belief in the fact that things were made. So there is a maker behind. So we Christians have this faith, but we're not the only ones who have that faith. The Old Testament believers, Jews, right? So Judaism is based on creationism. So they believe in the creator. Also Islam. Muslims believe in Allah. Not in great details. It doesn't say in the Quran, but that he's responsible for all things. So he rules over all things. So it's insinuate or implied that he is the beginning of all things. Now looking at other religions originating from India, South Asia, and having impact on that in that area. Then you have other versions or similar faiths, like starting with Hinduism or Sikhism, and then you have Buddhism, Jainism, and they're very similar. Yet when it comes to the origin of the universe or life, Buddhism or Jainism actually doesn't say there's a specific creator or that there's a God and godly intervention in beginning all things. But Hinduism believes that, or Hindus believe that, or Sikhs also believe something similar, that there is a maker behind all things. Brahma is the creator god who works, according to Hinduism, with Lord Vishnu and Lord Shiva. Brahma created the universe, Vishnu preserves the world and human beings, and Shiva ultimately destroys. So according to Hinduism, there's this unending cycle of creation, destruction, and recreation following their belief in reincarnation, right? So time is not a straight line. It's not linear, but it's eternal cycles according to Hinduism. So there's no beginning or end according to their faith. Now, I want you to kind of put that somewhere there because you're going to find somewhere that's similar to what scientists say today. So the most well, they say, quote unquote, proven and therefore universally accepted explanation of the origin of the universe is the Big Bang Theory. Starting with 1920, the idea of the universe began with the singularity, like a single primordial atom, like a very simple cell or atom, started it all. And then Edwin Hubble, whose name then gets onto the telescope, the Hubble scope, he discovered that all distant galaxies are moving away faster away from us. Faster as time passes. So he actually came up with this redshift idea that they're going further away from the observer. That's us. So this idea of distance and velocity was discovered by him. So now it's widely accepted that the universe began with an instant where there was a powerful explosion of a singular atom. Singularity, they call it singularity, and that's about 14 billion years ago. Some people say 12, some people say 16, so it's around that range. And then they use three evidence to support this theory, saying that first, universe expansions, that it keeps on expanding, and you can see the shift, red shift, as the light waves getting stretched out further away. And secondly, the cosmic microwave background. So there's still radiation that we can pick up that is supposedly from the Big Bang moment. Recently, they launched this new telescope into the space to really look further into the beginning of time. That's where we are today. And then thirdly, the abundance of light elements, like mostly hydrogen atoms, but also small amount of lithium and deuterium, helium, of course. So these are the sort of the evidence for the Big Bang theory. But people have asked, what was before the Big Bang then? Or where did this atom come from? Where did this energy come from? So it's a very important question that scientists cannot, or cosmologists cannot answer until they came up with an explanation called the multiverse model. So the idea of multiverse is that, look, this universe is not the only one. There's got to be another one before this one. So they believe that there are different universes that, it's a model, it's just a theory, coexist with each other, like bubbles lying side by side. So at the time of inflation, when the Big Bang happened, some parts of the universe grew at different rate and giving birth to another, like other universes. So it's just a cyclical, there's no end. Have we heard this? Yes. It's very interesting. Like Buddhism also talks about sort of eternal returning cycle, and then Hinduism, yeah. But while scientists say, well, we science and religion really don't work together, but what scientists are saying now as an explanation of what was there before the Big Bang sounds a lot like what Hindus are saying, right? Stephen Hawking had said something differently, but it sounds like a cop-out to me, in my opinion. He said, no boundary proposal, meaning it was always reaching closer to nothing, but it didn't become nothing. So like what was before the Big Bang? It was like close to nothing, but it wasn't really nothing. What are you talking about? Now he's dead, so we really don't know the answer. Now in terms of the origin of life, the widely accepted explanation is the theory of evolution that's taught in every school around the world, and it is accepted as the truth, unquestionable truth. And if you say you don't believe in evolution, they look at you like you have two heads, that you're the most uneducated fool. Now, the theory of evolution started with Charles Darwin in 1859 with his publication of On the Origin of Species, which had theorized, looking at his observing and finding fossils and animals, the finch, the birds, and all of that that he found in the Galapagos back then during his travels. He theorized that over a long period of time, new species evolved from a pre-existing species in order to adapt to in the environment or survive in the hostile environment, and it was by natural selection. So this idea is that there is no God's involvement. It is undirected and unguided. It's on its own. It's random. It's quote-unquote natural. And then this unguided or undirected process is through random spontaneous genetic mutation. So you have to mutate. The cells mutate, or the body part, the living organisms have to mutate somehow to get rid of what's not useful and to keep what is useful and pass it down to the next generation. So your offspring is better than the previous generation. So every generation is improving, as in losing the bad and keeping the good and adapting new. Now, this idea, however, of mutation is that certainly they have their own argument, evolutionists, but for the most part, there is really no positive mutations that have been demonstrated. Should I say Omicron right now? But anywho, so even virus mutations, right? So, of course, adaptations to antibiotics and some medications, these are more like immunological adaptation to disease rather than a creation of a new function. So these, they may be used as examples to say, hey, look, they're adapting, but it really isn't creating something new, right? So there is a fine difference there. So to say that it's based on random genetic mutations to improve in the next generation, it's a shaky ground. Now, Darwin had used fossil records as evidence of evolution, and they still insist on that, although there are a group of evolutionists who say, let's get rid of the fossils, even they are kind of questionable, because fossils are supposed to show us what one looked like, what a species looked like in stage one or stage two, stage three, what it used to look like in the past and all of that, right? But the thing about fossils, which require, again, evolution requires very long times, very, very long time, like billions and millions and millions of years over the life forms and whatever. But the way fossils are made, because if you think about a living organism getting stuck in the rock and then getting pressed, if it's taking a long time, it will rot and it will lose all its form. So you don't have the bones and the figures that we find in the fossils. In fact, it's actually more plausible to say it must happen real quickly, in a short time, in a traumatic event, i.e. the flood. Right, so that's why a lot of creation scientists say it must have been the flood where it just intensely rained so hard that it just layered up all this dirt, right? Sediment, creating layers of sediments when the living organisms got trapped, and then you keep them, you preserve their form rather than just waiting long, 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 long time and wait for it to rot and it's gone. You really can't tell. According to theory, you should be finding evidence for these transitional forms. So let's say a bat that looks a lot like a rat bat, and rat says, oh man, I'm sick of crawling around. Oh, I wish, oh, I wish, oh, I wish, oh, I could fly. I'm a bat, right? So one creation scientist said that was very funny. So, and he's like, fine, I'm a bat. So you then need to find from the rat to the bat in between, in many stages, you would expect to find those fossils. They say there are 350 million pieces of fossils around the world museums, and they indicate about 250,000 species of living organisms or living things. But there is not even one record that is clearly demonstrating a transitional form. So this is what creation scientists say. These are missing links. You are missing the link between stage one to stage whatever, species one to another. And evolutionists say that, you know, that's our evidence. But when we look at the Bible, as we started in Genesis 1, God created all things according to their various kinds, or according to their kinds. And do you know how many times that's repeated in the book of, in chapter 1, Genesis? 10 times, according to their kinds, according to their kinds, according to their kinds. So when God created things, he didn't create one thing and say, good luck, you guys, you're on your own, and evolve into whatever you want. He created everything into its own species just as he planned. How many of you believe that? So we do see many variations within a kind through the fossil we find, but none in between kinds. So there are similarities in the structure that we find in many living systems. They're not evidence of a common ancestry, as Charles Darwin and Darwinists say, which is an amoeba, a single cell, and from there we all came. Rather, they indicate a common designer. We have one designer who made us all. So you're going to find some similarities here and there, and it's okay. If it's beautiful, it's functioning, why not? Why reinvent the wheel, right? So if it worked here, it's going to work here, and all of that, right? So this is the evidence, and how you look at it really produces a different conclusion. Just to look at, I talked about the ear, human ear, last night in terms of understanding the word and the spiritual inspiration, and I was like confident because the ear specialist was not around, but today he is. So I'm not going to talk about the ear. I'm going to talk about the eye. So thinking about the human eye, You know, how we see objects right now is because of light that is being reflected from the objects that we see. So the light enters through the human eye. We're just looking at human vision, but the eye, the front part of the eye is called the cornea, and it acts like a window for the eye. So the amount of light that's entering is adjusted and modified by the pupil. So it works like a shutter, right, in the camera. And the pupil's surrounded by the iris, which has the color. So if you have blue eye, green eye, or brown eye, the color around it is called the iris. Now, the front eye is curved. So because it's curved, when the light comes in, it flips over the image. When it hits the back of the eye, called the retina, and there are eye specialists just for the front and then just for the back. So specialized, right? Because it's so complicated. The retina is like a very complicated part of the eye. So when it receives the image, it's actually flipped over. Some of you are going, are you saying I'm seeing upside down right now? No, you're seeing right side up because your brain is flipping back. Are you impressed? Are you impressed? I'm so impressed. I am so impressed of the maker, the designer of the human eye. I'm not done that yet about the human eye. So when the eye, when the light hits and the image is turned upside down, the brain eventually turns it back right side up to make sense of it. But the retina turns the light into signals, and there are cells in the back that are very light sensitive. They're called photosensitive cells called rods and cones. Sounds like a band name, but it's not. Rods and cones. To me, sounds like a heavy metal band. Anyway, rods and cones. Cones are cells responsible for daylight vision, and then there are three kinds of cells responding to different waves, lengths of the light: red, red, green, and blue, RGB. So red, green, and blue. So the cones are in the back, and then at night you have the rods responsible for the night vision. So all these things are working together to get information and then sending it to the brain, and the brain is making sense of what it's getting. And all of that taking within matter of what? Split second. So look, just looking at that, how did all this evolve by chance? By chance. So that's why evolutionists say it must have taken millions and millions, even billions of years. It just couldn't. It takes a long time. You got to let it marinate for a long time, right? So evolution is really not science that is based on observation, repeatable, and all that. But it's actually faith, a type of faith, a belief system that requires faith, a system that requires faith. Just like they may say, you religious people, you have your own faith. Science is based on facts. But evolution, how do you know? You are not there either, right? We were not there. You are not there. Scientists were not there to evolve things. Rat running and going, I'm a bat, and flying. Right? Didn't happen like that. So it is by choice one decides to believe or not believe. So evolutionists, majority of them obviously tend to be, about 90% evolutionists, biologists, or evolutionists, biologists tend to be about 90% atheists. So atheism is by choice, saying there's no God, there's no creator. Now, why is this good news for some people? No creator, no judgment. So Richard Dawkins is an evolutionist biologist, evolutionary biologist, very famous. He published a book called The God Delusion. There he said, I cannot know for certain that, but I think God is very probable. I think that God is very improbable. Sorry. I cannot know for certain, but I think God is very improbable. And I live my life on the assumption that he's not there. So that was his argument. Improbable, because he can't say 100% that there's no God. But for him, 99% God's not. So he lives his life without thinking about and chooses not to. So what he did was, he was part of this atheist group in England in 2008, 2009. They ran a campaign called the Atheist Bus Campaign in London. So they bought out like a signage for double-decker buses in London. And he himself donated like £10,000 to run this campaign. And the sign said, this is like to counter evangelical Christians who would put up signs, evangelizing and spreading the gospel. He and the group actually wrote a message saying, there is probably no God. Now, stop worrying and enjoy your life. Right, so if there is no creator, there is no God, then there's no life after to worry about. There's no judgment. So do whatever you want. You do you, you be you. Whatever you want. So that was his effort, and he still argues against creationists. Now, the consequences, that is one. And certainly not only that, I mean, even starting with Charles Darwin, his time, evolution theory had implication for colonialism, racism, the superiority of racial superiority and social evolutionism, and this idea of survival of the fittest had detrimental, devastating impact socially, but also for the Christian churches that have struggled with this idea of their faith in God and then this consensus among the scientists and science community saying, evolution is it. That is the truth. Are you guys uneducated? And the Christian has to say, well, I have a PhD and I'm a biologist, I'm a chemist, I'm a physicist. I'm not uneducated, but I also believe in the Bible. So what do I do with this difference? So they came up with something called theistic evolution and also called evolutionary creation or Biologos. Uh-oh. Yes, there's a group called Biologos. Francis Collins, is the founder of that group. Francis Collins, who's responsible for the Genome Project, right? So he's a Christian. He calls himself evangelical Christian, but he believes in evolution. So these people say God created all things through the process called evolution. He created the bacterial life, that single cell, and he said, let it be. Bless you and do whatever. So that is oxymoron because God, theism means you believe in God who is responsible for all things. But why is he saying, I'm going to let this process be and be unguided? It doesn't make sense. So churches have, however, still adapted this because this sounds like education. You are accepted by the world and say, I believe in evolution like you, but I also believe in God. So the Catholic Church, the current Pope, acknowledged the theistic evolution as the explanation of the origin of life. And many churches, the majority of the English churches, are shut down. There's nobody going to church nowadays in England. Certainly there are religious people, and the Catholic and the Anglican, but even the born-again Christians, people have stopped going. And even in America, too, yes, theistic evolution is also accepted, but there's also something called the progressive creation theory, which says that progressive ways that God had created. So he created, destroyed, and this whole process took millions of years. And finally, he breathed the breath of life into apes, and made them living being. Yeah. So all these are attempts by men to impress men, to please men. So Christians said, we believe in God, we believe in the Bible, but how do we reconcile the difference? We have to adapt evolutionary explanation, and we have to adapt the Bible, and let's marry them together and either prescribe theistic evolution or progressive evolution, which is not biblical at all. Because if you say, I believe the Bible literally, then you're seen as an extreme or fanatic or crazy or stupid. Even if they call us crazy, stupid, extreme, fanatic, we ought to believe in the word of God, for it is the infallible word of God that is contained in the Bible. How many of you agree? The Bible testifies about the Creator God. Isaiah 40:26 says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the star. Let's read that together. Isaiah 40:26. So well put together by Isaiah here, chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens who created all these, he who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and my strength, not one of them is missing. Hallelujah. Thousands of years ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. God bless him. Because it was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealing that it is by his word God brought out the starry host. He called them out one by one by name. He said, let there be, let there be, let there be. How many of you read through that already? Say amen. Amen. Let there be light, let there be expanse, let there be earth, the land, let there be bodies of water gathered together, reveal the land, and let there be trees, and let there be the stars, the sun and the moon, let there be creatures swimming in the sea, creatures flying in the sky, and he created all things by his word. Amen. And by his word, Hebrews 1:3, he sustains all things by his powerful word to this day. So, this is evidenced scientifically by all the celestial or heavenly bodies, i.e. the stars and the planets, still moving in their orbits by something called gravity. Because of gravity holding things in place and keeping their distance, we don't have accidents. like planet accidents. Not car accidents in New Jersey, but accidents, heavenly accidents, right? So all the principles that were laid in the beginning in the universe to keep the countless galaxies and the countless stars in them, they because of the principles that are holding them in place, we don't have collision among the stars, because they're still staying in their orbits, continuing to rotate at mutual distance. They're socially distanced, safe distance, yes? So there's safe distance between the Earth and the Moon and the position, all allowing life on Earth. Yes. The Moon is where it's at, and it stays there. The gravity gravity that is pulling and keeping the Earth and the Moon at its safe distance and rotating, the Moon rotating around the Earth, allows tides to rise and fall on Earth. And that allows life to be present on Earth. And the Earth is referred to as a uniquely designed home for us, or a rare Earth or privileged planet by many scientists. It's because there's the magnetic field protects us from radiation. People talk about going to Mars. One of the problems is, never mind the water situation, it's the radiation. Because there's such thin atmosphere, there's like basically no atmosphere, you get the radiation and you could be burned or damaged and die. But the Earth has the magnetic field to protect us from radiation. Our atmosphere gives us air to breathe. If it were too thick, it would create a severe greenhouse effect, like Venus. It would be too hot, you couldn't live. Too thin, and it would also be problematic. And the Earth is tilted. Did you know that? It's tilted. How many degrees? Anyone know? 23. 23 degrees is tilted, and it revolves like this. And what good is that? What is that for? Four seasons. We have four seasons. So four seasons allow things to grow and live. So for life to be present on Earth, this is happening. It rotates one time in 24-hour cycle. So any slower, the extreme temperature will have extreme temperature fluctuations. Any faster, there'll be violent winds. And the orbit being circular allows stable climate. So the Earth, for the universe to exist by chance and have this one planet or Earth to allow life to be by chance, It's impossible. So they call it the fine-tuning of the universe, right? The universe is fine-tuned to allow this one small planet within the immense space of the universe to allow life to be. Even though they're saying we're going to Mars to look for signs of life, or we're going to send this telescope out into space to look further and see if there's any sign of life. Sign of water means sign of life. There's none. There's only Earth here, and Isaiah 45:18 says, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it into be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other." And what do we say? Amen. He formed the earth to be inhabited by living things because he's the designer, he's the maker. Amen. Now, out of all the things, the greatest evidence against evolution and supporting the creation, supporting the idea of creation and the creator, is the DNA. The DNA, which is information of life. So life requires information, instructions to run all parts of it. Just like any machine, any computer, any airplanes need a manual to tell you how things are going to work with all those multiple parts. So all of that information, where did it come from? All the information that's in our bodies making us live and function, where did it all come? They say, I think the Boeing 74 has about 6 million parts. If you have one part missing, right? Rafi, you don't want to get on that plane, I don't think. Yeah, no, we don't want this. Like, no, thank you. If there's any part missing out of even millions of parts, I'm not getting on there, even if it's my job, yes. Because it's going to cost life. It will malfunction. So every part of it has to be working, but it is all by designer and there's information there. So according to science, information does not come from nothing. It has to come from a pre-existing information, and then you have the current information. So the human cell, we have about 32 trillion cells in our bodies. Each cell has 23 pairs of chromosomes, 23 and me, right? 46. And that each chromosome has about 3 billion codes. If you're a computer person, you know what code means, right? It's like 3 billion codes. Oh my Lord. At each chromosome. So if you were to equate that to a book, that's a 1 million page, let's say, of a book, but there are 10,000 books in that information. And you could even build a 10-story high building. It's that much of information. And you have in the code 4 nucleotides, ATCG, making up the total of 20 amino acids in the human body, making up thousands of proteins that are folded differently to function different part of the body. These are instructions. When you look at the code, it has the instruction that says start, like a computer program. And it runs, and then it has end. So the fact that you have curly hair, dark hair, blue eye, or a pale skin, or how your fingernails grow or stop growing, or what called genetic, inherited diseases, heart conditions, or whatever it is, all of that is included in the genetic information. When a baby is born or conceived, when the egg is fertilized, and then the process begins, the copying or transcribing progress happens. If one part of one code is off, just one in the base, in that process, then you have a chance of getting birth defect and devastating condition. So, as you know, in a computer program, if you have one digit wrong, it doesn't work. So that's the DNA in your in the body, and it is super coiled using enzymes that takes up so little space. It allows the 3 billion base pairs in each cell to fit into a space that's about 6 microns across. You know what a micron is? 1 millionth of a meter. 1 millionth of a meter. And in that, you have 3 billion, so 6 microns space across in that tiny space, 3 billion base pairs in each cell. So if you were to stretch out the DNA in one cell, and you have about 2 meters long of information. All the DNAs in all your cells put together in your body is the length is twice the diameter of the solar system. Are you impressed or what? So the DNA is the most complicated and intricately organized computer system, program, and database system in existence, and the most compact information storage. So, some people are saying, the cloud right now, memories are all running out, right? We have to put up all the data because all your pictures and texting all is wasting all the space, right? So they're saying, let's put it into the DNA. I'm sure somebody's working on that right now. Yeah, they talked about that years ago already. So what this is telling us, where did this information come from? Who put it there? There is no such thing as amoeba, just like, whoa. The single cell is so complicated, like a manufacturing plant. It's got like in and out the door, and there's a protein that's being carried around. There's a waste management system within a cell, and it's not that big. It's invisible to the naked eye. And to say that it just blob started, and then we all became this? No. DNA proves that the perfect blueprint of the perfect designer, and that is God the Creator. Hallelujah! And you know who believed this? Abraham believed this. Bring it back to the Bible. Yes. Abraham believed the promise of God who calls into beings that were not. So even at the age of 100, when God said, Abraham, a year later, you will have a child. It was 99. And when he turned 100, he will receive a child. And his wife was not much younger than him. She was 90, even though their body was as good as dead. Abraham believed that he's the God who gives life to the dead and calls into beings that were not, as Romans 4, 17 to 20 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, went to work, had a child, received a child at the age of 100, and what did he do? He gave glory to God. Hallelujah! So from him came many, many offspring or descendants, later known to be the people of Israel. And God said of them in Isaiah 43, verse 7, I created you for my glory, whom I formed and made. So whom Israel is whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So he made the people for his own glory, and by calling on Moses to bring them out of their slavery and revealing his name to be Jehovah, leading them through the Red Sea, they experienced this sign of walking through the sea as it were dry land and passing through the wilderness for 40 years and finally entering the promised land. They were instilled with the idea that Jehovah, which is the name of their God, is the creator of all things, the creator of Israel. I'm going to say Jehovah, and you're going to say what? The creator of Israel. This is the faith of Israel. So when they were commanded to build the sanctuary, they were to remember that he is the creator of Israel because the name Jehovah was there. Isaiah 43:15 says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your king. But because they became corrupted, marrying the women, the Gentiles in Canaan, worshiping Canaanite gods, foreign Gentile gods, they were bowed down to idols. Idols. Jeremiah 51 verse 17 says, the images he makes are a fraud. It's fraud. It's fake. Because these idols cannot do anything. They make nothing. Actually, you made them. And now you're bowing down to them and asking for these idols to bless you. So as a result, they were cursed and destroyed. Yet, there was a hopeful message. Let's go to Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 19. See, I will create a new heaven, create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Now the people of Israel took this as a reference or a message about the future for their people on earth. That they believed that Jerusalem was going to be restored like this. And to this day, Jews believe that. But what this message was about was the coming of the Messiah, the word to come as man. And in the name of Yeshua, he came, and standing before the temple, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. 3 days, referring to the temple of his body, his death and his resurrection. So, of course, the Jews did not react well. They were waiting for this hopeful message. One day their nation will be recovered. And Jerusalem, where the temple is, was the sign for the promise. But here is a mere man in their eyes saying, destroy this temple. Of course, they were angry. That's why they conspired to kill him in the end. But what he was referring to was, through his death and his resurrection, what he's going to accomplish is, yes, he's going to create. But not the kind of work that was done in 6 days to create all the physical things, even though they are so, so impressive. Because even though he came as man, he is now going to reveal that he himself is the creator who will now create not the physical heaven, not the physical earth, but a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah! Just as the prophecy was made about. And he will be glad and rejoice. He will rejoice over them. And he will do this not in Jehovah's name, but in Yeshua's name, which is the Father's name. John 5:43. Amen. Because he is the Word in the beginning who created all things by his Word. As we read in John 1:1-3. All things that were made. Like nothing was made without him. It is the Word who made all things. How many of you believe that? Yes, God made all things by his Word. But it was the Word, Hologos, who was with him in eternity, who made the world. Yes? John 1:3 says that, but that's not what exactly says. I'll show you where else it says. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs 8:27. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Who is this about? Who is this about? This is about Yeshua, the incarnate Word. Amen. Am I the only one excited about that? I'm finding proof. I'm finding proof in the Bible, biblical evidence that Yeshua, the Word in the beginning, in John 1:14 says, go back to 1 quickly, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So this is talking about the Word who was with him and saying, I was there. I was there. I was constantly at his side. And seeing it, I was filled with joy. Are you seeing this? Yes? And then the one who was with God in creating all things with him, he became, verse 14, the word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So Genesis 1:1 says, let there be light, let there be, and so on. By his word created all things. But more specifically, John is telling us it is the word who created all things, supported by Proverbs and all the other parts of the Bible, that it is Yeshua who came, yes, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in his original name, right, sounding, which is the Savior. It is Yeshua who created all things. So the word, say it with me, the word, the creator, Yeshua. Yeshua, the word, the creator, amen. So through his in his public life for 3 years until his death, after being baptized until he was put to death, he performed countless many times of signs, miraculous signs, like multiplying 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, feeding thousands, calming the sea, the storm out in the sea. He also filled up Peter's empty boat by his word. He also healed so many people of their various diseases, even raising the dead. This is all to show that he is the creator. But people didn't believe him. Now, they did not have problem with the signs because the Jews liked signs. They believed in signs, or that was their faith. But they had problem with what he said. Saying things like, I and the Father are one. Meaning, I am God. And they could not accept that. There's only one God. There's only one creator. And his name was Jehovah to them. So they had to put him to death. But this was according to God's plan. So when Yeshua was betrayed and was taken away, he was nailed to the cross. But as he died, what did he declare? It is, what did he say? It is finished. It was the moment he was finishing something. What did he finish? Yes, his life was finished, yes. But it was the moment as he laid down his life as the Son of Man, who was sent by the Father, John 10:17-18. I lay down my life willingly, right? Because I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. I have the authority to lay down my life and I do it willingly, joyfully. He's not laughing, but he's doing willingly, gladly. And he's saying to the Father, Father, I submit to you totally. For you are the only God, the creator, and I'm coming. I have come in the likeness of a creature, like a man, though I created with you in the beginning, here in the flesh of a son of man. I have come to lay down my life willingly, submitting to your command, and I am putting an end. I'm putting an end to all the work that was done within 6 days. All the creation work is done through death. But now through my death, I know that you will begin a new work. And that new event, new creation will be done. And that is to create a new heaven, new earth through his death and his resurrection following it. Hallelujah. So he knew that when he laid down his life, resurrection was waiting. Resurrection can only happen after death. And resurrection is something that no creation has ever seen. Yes, in the Old Testament, there were people who were brought back to life from death. But they died again, right? If they still, they lived on, we will be talking to them today. But there's no one like that. There, even now, people can be pronounced dead but come back in some very rare occasions. But it does happen. But that's not resurrection. Resurrection is to come back to life in the spirit, having the spirit body to never die again. And Yeshua was saying that after I die, I'm going to resurrect. And that resurrection, the principle of rising from the dead to never die again, was in place according to God's plan. It's like a blueprint. God had it in the blueprint. But no one has ever seen it because the blueprint now has come. That's the word in the beginning. Are you following me? Amen? The blueprint is Yeshua, the word in the beginning. In him, there was the authority to lay down his life to die and to take it up again. Only when he dies completely, he will reveal that new creation, that new principle, that is resurrection. Hallelujah! And through his death, he judged, condemned the devil who forgot that he's a creature. And instead of staying in his place to say, I'm a creature, I submit to you, Creator, he wanted to be like the Creator, the Most High. And because of that, God put him in Hades, the universe, and locked him in here until this moment of judgment to be punished forever later on in the hell fire. But through his torn flesh, he poured out his precious blood. Yeshua poured out his precious blood to sprinkle on souls. So later on, one by one, men will choose and welcome to receive that precious blood to become new creation. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the souls have a chance to become new creation. Hallelujah. So did he resurrect? Did he resurrect? He was raised back to life 3 days after his death. Do you believe that? It was the new work, new event that the creation never knew. In the 6 days of creation, there was no such thing as resurrection. But Yeshua, through his resurrection, which happened on the eighth day, that is the first day of the week, like today, he proved that he is the beginning of God's creation, the ruler of God's creation. Hallelujah! Because he ascended to heaven. Now, in Isaiah 42 verse 9 says, see, the former things have taken place. New things I declare. The former things have passed. Former things, all the things that were made, come to life and die. Come to life and die. Come to life and die. They don't come back. They're dead. Gone. These are all fleshly things, material things. But now a new thing has come. New work has been done. New creation, as in new work, is now revealed. That is the resurrection to life. And he was taken up to heaven then. The Father put him on the throne, the heavenly throne, where he receives glory forever and ever as the ruler or the beginning of God's creation, Revelation 3:14. And it is from that throne the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, came to the believers on earth. How many of you believe that you receive the Holy Spirit? Amen. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Because you tell us and we say, amen, I think I received. First, you have to be a believer, meaning you receive the blood of Yeshua. The blood of Yeshua, which is spirit. So from spirit to spirit, the blood goes. The blood is life. So you said, amen, I receive the works of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, to be my Savior and my Lord. And I receive your blood. I welcome your blood to be born again. How many of you have been born again in the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua? So then you have been made a new creation. A new creation. And we obviously acknowledge that, experience that, reaffirm that through baptism. The first command that we obey is being baptized. So there are many, many reasons that we need to be baptized. But it is to first confess. It is the first act, bodily confession that we make. And it is to wash away our sins and bury our old selves to become a new creature, new creation in Christ. So that has been made through the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecost, happened 2,000 years ago from our time in the early church. And still he comes out of the Father, John 15 says. He comes out from the Father, coming out from the Father. So whosoever receives the blood of Yeshua can also receive, as Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the order in which it happens. So when I receive the Holy Spirit, that happened 2,000 years ago first, but still to this day, until Jesus comes back, until Yeshua comes back. How many of you believe that Yeshua died and resurrected and ascended to heaven? How many of you believe that he is also then coming back as he promised? Amen? He's coming back. So from that point on, he is ascending to heaven and coming, sending down the Holy Spirit till his return. That gap. We don't know when he's coming back, but he is coming back soon. Coming back soon. What do you mean coming back soon? It's been 2,000 years already. To God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So to us, it's thousands of years. To God, what? It's nothing. It's like batting an eye, like just a split second. But till then, this time is the time of the Holy Spirit, also referred to as the last days. What's it referred to as? Last days. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the days of adversity or in hard times or bad times, consider this, consider. In the days of adversity, consider God has made all things. Consider, remember that God is a creator. And John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:10, the axe is already at the root of the tree. Imagine that, an axe is at the root of a tree. What's going to happen to that tree? Sooner or later, it's going to fall. So John the Baptist is describing that as the coming of the kingdom, because he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Like demanding urgency. All of you, stop doing what you're doing. You need to turn back to God. Repent, come back to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. The axe is at the root of a tree. You better repent now and come back to God. But that was 2,000 years ago. But that's exactly it. 2,000 years to us is a long time. So people can say, he's not coming back. But that's exactly what the Bible says. The scoffers will say, in the last, scoffers, mocking, mockers. Mockers are going to say, where is this promise? Where is this promise? It's not going to happen. So let's go to 2 Peter and read about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So pause there for a second. So these scoffers, did they believe in creation or not? Do they believe in creation or not? Yes. It says, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So even as they're mocking about when's the coming, when is this coming, happening, but they actually believe in creation. Huh. So they believe in the beginning of time, beginning of creation by God, but they don't believe in the end. They don't believe in the end. They don't believe in the promise of the return of Christ, and with that, the apocalypse, you know, and then the final judgment. And it says they deliberately forget. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. I choose not to believe it. I choose not to believe that. So these may be people who believe in theistic evolution, who knows, progressive creation. Or they say like they're a creationist, but they don't believe in every word of the Bible. So they're saying, they forget that by his word, heavens existed and earth was formed out of water. So forming out of water is describing how land was made, right? Or land was, the water, bodies of water were separated and whatever was revealed was the land, right? That's explaining the process of how land was made in Genesis 1. But also it says by water, let's go to verse 6, by these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. When is that describing? What is that referring to? The deluge during the time of Noah. They deliberately forget it happened, but they say, I choose not to believe that. I don't want to think about that. And verse 7 says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So by the same word, what is that word? It is by his word God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And it says here, towards the end of the Bible, the warning, it's like the sounding of a train coming to its final destination. It's coming. It's like we're approaching the final destination. And the warning through the Holy Spirit by the writing of Peter here is that by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, meaning by the same word that said, let there be. He's coming back and he will say, burn up, set fire, finish it. That's what's left to be fulfilled. Testify by the word. So if we believe in this part of the Bible, the beginning, how can we not believe in this part? Let's continue reading. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So if someone's asking, why the delay? How come he hasn't come? It hasn't taken 2,000 years. Why is he not coming? What's the answer? He's waiting for one more soul to repent, so that that soul will not perish in the fire. That's the answer. If Yeshua came back 10 years ago, how many of you would be saved or not saved? Oh my God. If you're saved this year, last year, 2020, if Jesus came back 2 years ago, what would happen to you? The fact that we have this delay and people are saying, look at this, fine day, one fine day. What are you talking about, the end times? Who believes in that stuff? That's for the fools. That's for the fools. That Bible stuff is junk. Who believes in that stuff? Because they choose not to. Atheism is belief in no God. It's by choice. Right? Agnostic, they're kind of questioning by choice. It is by choice we believe. And when we start off by that choice, that we are willing to believe that he by his word created all things, he gives us the evidence of support. And through our personal experiences, we believe. Amen. So the Holy Spirit lets us believe these things. Four things summarized. The first thing is that there is the Creator God. Do you believe that there is a Creator God? That is by him all things are made. Amen. The Holy Spirit lets us believe the second thing, that Yeshua Christ is the Creator. Amen. And the third thing, you believe in the end of the world. Just as he began the world. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the first and the last. In him are all things. The beginning and end, life and death. All things. So you ought to, if you are man made by the Holy Spirit is working in you. You need to believe that in the Creator God, that Yeshua is the Creator, and you believe in the end of the world, just as the Bible says. Amen? Continue. And then the last thing, believe in a new heaven and new earth. A new heaven and new earth. That is not within this universe. Because this present heavens and earth are reserved for what? Fire. This is a place that will burn forever. Spirit fire, so eternal fire, the lake of fire called hell. This is it, this place. So the new heaven and new earth prophesied by Isaiah and Yeshua saying the new work and what Peter is saying here is not here. It's outside the universe. And there's no multiverse. There's a spiritual heaven outside. Let's continue reading. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. How many of you are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth? My hope is not on earth here. No, even if it is, yes, a rare planet or uniquely designed for me, the physical body to exist, this is temporary. The world is passing away. And my life is passing away. This physical body, physical planet, the physical heavens, the sky, the first heaven, and the universe, the second heaven, all the material, everything in the material heaven will pass away. Doesn't mean it will disappear. It will become something else, like the lake of fire to burn those whose names are not written in the book of life and the fallen angels. Instead, the new heaven, new earth that he promises is to take us out of here. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way is Yeshua. He who showed the way by laying down his life willingly, surrendering himself humbly, submitting to the command of the Father. He showed us the way out. And that is for the Christian to live this new life as a new creation. As Colossians 3:10 says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You have put on a new self. That's to be a new creation. By the blood of Yeshua, even though I may look the same, physically nothing has changed. But in the spirit, I have become new creature. How many of you believe that? Because you have received the blood of your creator, Yeshua. Amen. But starting with that, my thinking has to change. My knowledge has to change. My understanding of the universe, my understanding of the world has to change. My understanding of life has to change. Now I believe, as the Holy Spirit lets me believe more and more, that the end of the world is real. Just like in the DNA, there's in the sequencing of the code, there is start and end. There's start and end of everything. The protein, all the information there is the start and end. In Yeshua, there's start and end. He is the one who holds all things in his hands. There's beginning and end. And he who began the world will end the world when he comes back. So we have to then be awakened by the Holy Spirit. What should I do? What should I live for? I cannot deny. If you say you believe in the Creator, then you need to know that Creator will put the things to end, but an end to all things. So therefore, my knowledge of the universe is that there's an end to the universe. There's end to the world. Therefore, I must no longer love the world. As 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world, anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Hallelujah. That's the promise. I know many of you, the room is full, the majority of you are very young. Some of you are very young, and then some are very young. And then youngish. Yeah, we're all in their age. So you're like, what do you mean it's passing away? You saw hair drop on the floor today in the bathroom as you were blowing out your hair, blow drying your hair? It's death. Your cells are constantly dying. Yeah, but you said we have three trillion cells. Yeah, but they're dying. They're dying, splitting and dying. It's a cycle, but we're dying. That's why the hair color changes and wrinkles form and all of that. And eventually, these physical bodies will disappear. The earth will disappear. As Yeshua said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What do you say? And he said, there's more record of him talking, the writing about his second coming than his first coming. In the Bible, if you were to count, there's more mention of his second coming than the first coming. We believe in his first coming. Yes? Yes. He came and died and resurrected and ascended to heaven. The same God, same Yeshua in the body, the Son of Man, will return. He's coming back. And when he's coming back, the end will be there. The end will be there. Of course, he comes back and there will be resurrection and rapture, but there are events that will lead up to the end. So my understanding has to change. So I need to live this life having no regret about the world, no regret about life, like this life, human life. And now I must bear the image of my Creator. Amen? Who's my Creator? Who's my Creator? Who's your Creator? Then you need to bear the image of Yeshua. What does that mean? He showed us the blueprint. He humbled himself. He was obedient to death. Oh, that again. Yes, that again. That again. If he said, repent and be baptized. And okay, I've done that. I repent and I was baptized. That's not the end. That is the beginning. Beginning of a life of a new creation. Putting on the new self begins with repenting and being baptized. To such a man, after receiving the Holy Spirit, now he must come to the house of God on the Lord's Day to worship together, coming together as members of his body to worship on the Lord's Day. Hallelujah! Have we done that? Coming to his house willingly and joyfully and longing to do that, because this is where the Creator, my Creator, promises to meet with him. Where two or three gather, there I am. And not only the Lord's Day, but gathering. Into the gathering. You're coming on Friday on prayer service. You're coming during the week, Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, your small group meeting. Anytime you're gathering in the name of Yeshua, you find yourself to be there. Because you know why? When the Lord said, stars, you let there be stars and put them in their place, stars didn't budge. When God said, moon, be there. Sun, be there. Earth, be there. They're still there, right? Yes, because we still exist. But what about you? Be there now. I don't want to come. Come. No thanks. Some of you are worse than the stars. Some of you are worse than the planets. I got better things to do. I got more important things to do. So what if I miss today? You say you believe in creation. You say you believe in the Creator, and the Creator said, I do not know you. these things that cannot even speak, they obeyed and came to existence and said, amen. Let there be light, amen. Let there be land, amen. Let there be creatures in the sea, amen. Creatures in the air, in the sky, amen. They all came, amen, amen, amen. And to you, God says, come. And said, no thanks. Be there. No. I lost interest. It's boring. It's the same. I want to be with my friends. I want to hang out with other people. I have better things to do. I'm tired. And can you still say you believe in the Creator? So man made by the Holy Spirit is someone who gathers and stays in his place, puts every effort to stay in his place. As the Lord said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. You will bear much fruit. You will have life. You will prosper. Because if you remain in your place attached to me, I will take care of you. Amen. That's why he said, do not worry about what to eat, what to wear. Even the birds in the air and the flowers in the field are taken care of. How much more for you, a child of God? If the eye, the ear, if the genetic, these things, even a cell of a creature or a plant has such complexity and design behind it. How much more for the child of God who has been born again, put a new self in the blood by the blood of God, Yeshua, that he will take care of us. Amen? Do you see that? The reason why I spent so much time in the beginning of talking about creation to debunk evolution and the arguments that are made for evolution against creation. And here we are speaking of the flaws there to highlight the beauty, the majesty, and the perfection of our designer, our creator. And therefore understanding, yes, if I am doing his will, and cling unto his word and remaining in my place, putting every effort to gather in his name and pray in his name, to seek help in times of need, to obey, beat my body to make it my slave so I obey and obey, to serve him and to preach the word, to preach the word, to praise him and to live my life dedicating myself to him, carrying out my duties in the body of Christ, he will take care of me. Amen. It is to know that the end is coming and could come any day, as Hebrews 10:37. It just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Revelation 10:6 says, swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. As the Bible is racing to the end, last book, Revelation, it says there should be no delay no longer. And it ends with, amen, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Yes, it was written 2,000 years ago. And thank God for the 2,000 years so that you and I could be saved. Amen. That you and I have this grace period to hear the good news. When I was he didn't come back when I was still rebellious. He didn't come back when I was still lost. But that I have been given the chance to turn from my ways and repent and come back to him. And I'm hearing this message so that I can continue to submit myself to the word of the Creator and be a creature staying and put in my place. I don't budge. The Lord says, stay in my house, stay in my body as a member. You'll cling with all your life and live by my word. And I say what? Amen. And put every effort to see everyone as souls. As Jude 1:23 says, save others by snatching them from the fire. Snatch them from the fire. Snatch them. Snatch them. Snatch them. When you sometimes see like the wildfires in California and how people are just devastated, and you see some people like just capturing on their camera and putting up online and just driving through the fires is unthinkable. But that's just physical fire for the damage that's physical. The fire that is coming will never be put out because the spirit fire, it is for the lake of fire forever. We need to see everyone, regardless of what they look like on the outside, as souls and put every effort to snatch them. The souls of stranger souls have been given to me. I put every effort to not lose even one of them so that in that day we can all enter that new heaven and new earth. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. I know you have perhaps many, some of you are going, I have so many other things to worry about. What are you talking about? All this is just not real to me. One thing that's required is humility and fear, the fear of God and fear of the Word of God. The one who created all things is coming back to put end to all things. That means all the things that we worry about, all the things that we say we need and we want, do not matter. Do not matter. The ancestors of our faith lived in tents. They traveled from place to place, looking forward to that eternal home. We have to be ready to leave at any time. Be content with daily bread. Do not be greedy, wanting things in the world like the world. Then we will perish with the world when the Lord comes back. I want to go to that new heaven and new earth where there is no more tears, no more wants, no more needs, because we would be totally satisfied seeing the face of our Creator. Let's lift up our hands to heaven where my Creator is seated on the throne, and as He promised, He will come back. And I so long to see His face in that day that I will not perish with the world, but I'll be taken up to be with Him, live with Him forever. So help